Well, here we are in our series called Clarity, where I'm trying to give us some clarification on who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And the reality of this series is that we are called to make a difference. We are called to make a difference. When we look at that video, certainly it's motivational, and it ought to be, because God has called us not to sit in the pew and do nothing and show up to church, and that's it. God has called us to make a difference. God's called the church to be what it is supposed to be, to change the world. And when the church functions correctly, I believe, and I have seen, that the church is able to infiltrate and minister to the community and is able to see major shifts and changes in the world right around them, and sometimes you see the effect going even beyond that in certain cases. And that's what we see in the very first church, where the church was following the Holy Spirit's leading, doing what God called it to do, and it changed its community. But what it took was for the church, the people, to actually say, I will do what God wants me to do. So I want to clarify, what does God want us to do as a church? You know, January, there's a typical thing that Americans do. In January, we make New Year's commitments of things we want to do differently. And one of the most popular commitments is to get in shape or to lose weight. Now, I won't ask how many of you have made this commitment where you desire to lose a few pounds and maybe shed a few inches or whatever. And so here's what happens typically. You want to get in shape, so you get a motivational poster, right? Or you have this thing in your mind. Maybe you don't put a poster up because that's a little bit weird, and you're adults now. We don't do that. But you have this picture in your mind of who you think you are. Maybe you look in the mirror, and you see yourself a little different. You know, you kind of phase out the extra spare tire or three, and you're like, oh, this is who I really want to be, and I dream of hair again, you know, but can't do that in a gym. And so then you're like, okay, what does it take to get in shape? I need to get in shape. I need to do something. So first of all, we run to the mall, and we buy our set of gym clothes, right? And we buy some new shoes because, I mean, we can't go with those ratty old things. I'm making a whole new commitment. I'm going to do this thing. And so I run and I get new shoes. I get new clothes and I'm ready to go. And so I stop down the local gym and become a member of the gym. And things are great. We're looking good already, right? The problem is, like I did a couple of years ago, I did all that. And I'm like, yes, this is going to be the year that I look as good as I did 20 years ago, if I had a wig. And then I found after I got the membership, I had to do something else. He had to go, right? And I did for a few times. But then I got busy, distracted. And the work that I did to kind of get me to where I was supposed to be fell down. And I was like, oh, I got to go back and get in shape again. And 6 months later, I realized I hadn't been there for a few months, and I was wasting my money. Do you know that I'm not the only person that's done that? I'm guessing that some of you have done that as well, but you don't want to admit it. You'd rather look at me and say, what a dork. Who does that? Do you know that 60%, I just ran across this week, 60% of gym memberships go unused. Isn't that incredible? So you're part of the problem too. You know, I find that there's a correlation between getting in shape physically and getting in shape spiritually. In that we want to grow, so we buy a new Bible. And I've done that. You know, I'm like, man, I feel stagnant, so I'm going to buy a new Bible. And I want it to be this size and this font. And as you get older, you want the font to be a little bit bigger. And so you get everything all together, and you're like, man, I'm ready to go. And so you buy a new Bible. You get to church early. You even show up for prayer meeting at 10 o'clock, and you're like, yes, this time I'm going to do it. I'm ready to go. And maybe you buy a motivational poster and you hang it up, you know, and spiritually strong person. And you've got like this picture in your mind of, I am going to be that Christian. And you do all that, but then you go home and don't do anything different. Now, I want to ask how many people in here have done that, because I think if we are going to be honest, and we're supposed to be honest everywhere, even in church, I think if we're going to be honest, there's far more times that we walk out of here and do nothing with what God has been convicting us of. We need to change that. It's almost like a waste of a gym membership, isn't it? God's desire for us is to make a difference with our lives. That's his desire. So how do we go about making a difference? If you want to take notes in your bulletin, I've provided an outline for you to take notes with. How do we go about making a difference? Last week we talked about this and got into the beginning. And really, if I were to summarize last week's message, it comes down to one point. I want for us, and God wants for us, to experience the power of Christ in our lives. That's it. He wants for us personally to experience the power of Christ in our lives. I went back and listened to my message again. And I'm like, man, I don't think I said that too well. And I think I'd like a do-over of last week's message to say it better. But probably after that, I'd like another do-over to say it better. You ever find yourself looking at yourself and saying, man, I wish I could do that a little bit better this time? Anybody like that ever? A few of you? Okay. That's the torment of listening to your own messages. You're like, oh, really? You said that that way? But here's the point, and what I'm trying to drive at, first of all, is that we experience the power of Christ in our lives. How do we do that? How do you experience the power of Christ in your lives? Let's go back and review. You ready? Are you ready? Are you sure? It's quiz time. You remember? If you're going to experience the power of Christ, it starts with being saved. Oh, man, you guys are on target today. Excellent. I had him crank up the coffee in the back. No, I'm just kidding. Then, and being saved is very simple. I am accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's a moment in time in my life where I say, I'm messed up and I need him. He alone is the way to understand the truth. He alone is the way to have eternal life. That's it. And so I come to trusting by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who paid for all my sins. And so we come to that understanding. And at that point, we do nothing. We do nothing to be saved. But after that point of salvation, we say, he's my Lord. I want to do everything I can to please him. It's a total change. And so the next part then is you're saved. So to experience Christ and the power of him, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then what? You're awesome, set apart. Okay? To be set apart means that I am no longer chasing anything other than Christ. You remember when you're in high school, for some of you, you're still there, and you got a boyfriend or you're a girlfriend, or maybe you never did, and you're like, man, I'd like to have that experience. Okay, just take our word for it if you have. But you have this boyfriend or girlfriend, and you're like, you are now dating. I've seen that with like third graders, and I'm not even sure what that means. They're my boyfriend. They're my girl. What does that mean? Like, it's just weird. Anyway, we'll leave that to the third and fourth graders. But in high school, you're like, oh, have you been around people like this that they're so connected that all they do is spend time with each other? And they're like 15, 16, 17, and they're like, I'm in love, and they walk around, and they're oblivious to everybody. They're best friends with you last week and this week. You don't even know what cloud they're on, but they're nowhere near Earth, that's for sure. And they ignore you, and they spend all their time with this other person. They are set apart from the relationships that they had and set apart to this new relationship that they have. That's, in a simple kind of sense, an explanation of what it is to be set apart. I am now set apart, and I'm saying, you know, it's not that I'm ignoring all my old friends. It's not that I'm ignoring all these other things. It's that I'm so wanting to be with Jesus that people look at me and say, he's on cloud 9 or 7 or 24 or something, but he's just different. He doesn't say and do, and he's not acting the way he used to, and now he's talking about this Jesus person, and that's all he wants to do. He's going to church. What's wrong with him or her? And you're looking now, and you're saying, I just want to be with Jesus. Listen, if you want to keep growing in Christ's likeness, experiencing the power of Christ, it comes down to saying, I just want to be with Jesus, and be with Jesus some more, and be with Jesus some more. When do you do that? Let's review. You ready? You can do that at church, assuming that the pastor is preaching the word of God, that you're getting here, right? And then throughout the week, where should you be? Spending time where? In your chair, 15 minutes minimum. That's your start. Like, and then as you're spending time and developing a relationship with him, it's not just reading a book and gaining historical or scientific information. You're reading this to hear God speak to you through what he's given to us. And you're talking to him and saying, man, Lord, I'm not getting anything. I'm reading Jeremiah, and this guy seems really depressed, and everything's bad, and I'm not getting any. What are you teaching me here? Or you're reading Genesis, or you're reading Matthew, or whatever, and probably not starting with Leviticus. That's for later on. But you're reading, and you're saying, okay, I want to understand. And God, as he was doing in me this week, as spending time with him, I'm reading through this one book, and as I'm reading through, I'm like, man, this is good. And so I went and I grabbed another version of the Bible, another translation. And I'm like, let's see how they translate it a little bit differently. And so it's like 5 a.m. And so I read through one time. I'm like, man, this is awesome. This is so rich. So I went and grabbed another translation Bible, read through again. I'm like, man, God, this is really good. And it wasn't something I walked away from. It's now something that is just, it's embedded in me. And I'm thinking about this, what I'm reading and studying all the time. Have you found that? Man, I want to be with Jesus. And as I am, I will continue to grow to be set free. Set free. So that I am no longer so consumed with the things that are here, and I'm now dwelling on the things that are of the Lord. To be set free. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says it well, and he says, for me to live is Christ. This is it. I want to be with Christ. That's it. And if I were to die, hey, that's a gain. No big deal. I just want to be with him. That's all I want. And I want to communicate him to other people. That was Paul's life in a nutshell. My question for you, church, my question for you is, where are you? Where are you? What did you do this week? What did you do this week? Did you show up to the gym? Did you show up to God's gym by getting in the chair, spending time with the Lord? I know. Here's the pushback. You don't know how bad my week was. Your week might have been horrible. But you know what I found? You can spend 15 minutes in your chair in your car. You can spend 15 minutes on the train. You could spend 15 minutes in a waiting room. You could spend 15 minutes on your couch. You have all kinds of time. We all do. But we constantly are making excuses, aren't we? We'd rather watch Netflix. We'd rather watch TV. We'd rather sit back and do nothing. And God's like, I want to pour into you. I've got so much for you. I want you to know me. I want this relationship. And so it's there. That's experiencing the power of Christ. And church, I want to encourage you again to be there. To keep growing in that. So as we experience the power of Christ, here's where we're supposed to be then. You ready? We're supposed to be engaging communities to experience Christ then. As we are experiencing Christ, by God's grace, we're experiencing the power of Christ in us. So as we are experiencing Christ, we are then going and engaging communities to experience Christ. We are going and saying, you know what? I want them to have the same experience that I'm having. So then the question is, how do I do that? Well, to engage, let me define that. To engage is to assertively go to where people are. If you are men, if you wanted to get engaged to your wife, how would you go about doing that? Before you're married, like, how would you go about doing that? You would go to where she is and you'd get the rock that she wants, right? Some form of it, you know? And you would go, and you would go to where she is to propose to say, would you be my wife? Would you marry me? And then she starts crying, and she looks at the rock, she's like, it's just not big enough, you know? No, that doesn't happen ever, right? To engage is to assertively go to where people are. How do I do that? How do I engage communities? Let's go. Let's do this. You ready? I've got a second set of steps for you. Is this exciting? If I'm going to engage communities, it takes, I gave you a really easy way to remember this. Ready? It's pi squared. Here's how we engage communities to experience Christ. We start with, yeah, good job, all right. So we want to pray and then invest. And then? Okay, good. Did I spell everything right today? Whew. Scary. Here's the reality. To pray. If I'm going to pray for somebody, that means I'm going to find out the needs that they have in their life to pray for them specifically. That requires a conversation, relationship, or knowledge about the person. So you begin praying. Sometimes I'll be walking around my neighborhood, or I'll be driving around in this neighborhood more specifically. Sometimes I'll be driving by, and I'll drive actually slow down the street. And I'll drive down like the back roads here in Magnolia. And oftentimes, as I'm driving, I'll look at a house, and I'll pray for the house. Lord, I'm praying for that family there. I don't know who they are. But God, would you give us an opportunity to minister to them? And I'll pray for different houses around the street, around the, where we live. And as I get to know people specifically, one of the first questions I like to ask people, if a guest comes in, I like to ask them, how can I pray for you? And often, I find that people will spill the very first thing. They'll tell you what's going on in their life rather quickly so that you can pray for them. So then what it requires after you know how to pray for them is to what? To actually pray for them. Okay? I don't know if you've been like me where you say, hey, I'll pray for you, and then you totally forget. Oh, I hate when that happens. If I say I'm going to pray for you, I intend to pray for you. I'll often even put reminders on my phone or in my calendar to pray for certain people, or I'll write notes down or something to remind me to pray for that person. And so that's where we should be, and literally praying for those around us. And then the second part is to invest. Invest. To invest is simple. This is what Jesus called the disciples and called us to do. It's to love and care for people. Love and care for people. The Pharisees ask him, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart. And then to love others. Love your neighbors yourself. And so we we ought to be there. To love on people, to care for them. It's spending time with them. How many of you would say you're more task-oriented than relationship-oriented? More task-oriented. Like you'd rather do things than be with people. Like, put your hand up for real. Come on. Don't be afraid. It's okay. Okay? How many of you are more relational? How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay, half of you didn't even raise your hand, so I don't know what to say about you. Oftentimes, we get very task-oriented, and with Mary and Martha, as they sat at the feet of Jesus, you found Mary was being more task-oriented, and Jesus says to Martha, I have it backwards, yeah, he says to Martha, Martha was being task-oriented and says to Mary, says, you're doing the thing that's unprofitable. She's sitting at my feet spending time with me building a relationship while you're out running around and busy. To invest in people is to spend time with people and to invest to care for them. And sometimes that means that you generously give to them and you're caring for them in a way that means a sacrifice to you financially or in some kind of a way. I find that we struggle with that. In the past, the church has become so busy with all the programs and things that we do. We built in years and years ago, the church just historically built into it many services. You'd have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You'd have choir before Sunday night service, and then you'd have Wednesday night service. Then you'd have Tuesday night visitation, and then you'd have Saturday morning and come and work at the church. Literally, the church would monopolize most of the week for the people that were coming to church. And here's what happened. Over time, the church failed to invest in people in the community, and we isolated ourselves, whether it was unintentional or intentional. There's an isolation that happened, and we failed to invest in people outside of these walls. And so we're trying to take back and say, we're going to do less here with intention, not to hurt people. We're going to do less to give you opportunity to invest. And as we are doing that effectively, there's a natural kind of turn where we will begin to then need to have more Bible study time and things like that. And I believe we're really close to that. And in the next couple months, I believe we're going to see some of that happening in different ways. And we'll share that with you as we go. And so we invest in people. And then the third part is to invite them. Invite them to know and follow Christ. Invite them to know and follow Christ. This is why we're doing Friend Day. Friend Day is just a really simple way for you to invite your friends, your family, your neighbors to come to this special service. What are we going to do at the service? Am I going to make people feel awkward? I don't know. I try not to, but I have a tendency to do that every now and again. But we're going to have a lot of fun together, and we'll talk about God's Word. And it might get really uncomfortable when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. With some people, they're opposed to Jesus Christ. So you just forewarn them. Say, hey, the preacher, he'll probably talk about Jesus Christ. I know he's going to talk about Jesus Christ, and it's okay. And there's no high pressure. We're not going to do any kind of craziness or whatever, but here's what we will do. I will continue to go back to the Word of God and share the hope that God has given to us. As I'm experiencing Christ, I want to engage the community to experience Christ too. So that's exactly what the message and the whole day is about. And so, everybody have friends? Yes? Y'all have friends? Some of you don't? I feel so bad for you. I will be your friend on Facebook. That's all good. And we'll talk every now and again. That's what we do in this. You know, I'll even text you once in a while. That's what friends do, right? Terrible. But seriously. I would love to see our church engaging this community and reaching out to them in such a way that people come to hear the gospel. And at the end of the service, I'm going to tell you straight, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Ask your friend what they thought. Don't put it all on me. Instead of, here's one of the shifts that I've made over the years. We're going to open the Bible in a minute. If some of you are getting nervous, like twitching, we're going to get to the Bible in just a minute, okay? Years ago, we used to do this thing called the altar call. You know what an altar call is? Everybody know what an altar call is? Yes? No? Okay, some people don't. Here's what an altar call is. At the end of the message, the preacher, you know, kind of revs things up to the end and has an awesome point, and then he calls people to come to the front and to respond in certain ways. That's fine with me. And that's how things were back. Finney did that back in the 1800s and stuff. And we continue to do that in different ways. And that works sometimes and stuff. Here's where I believe, this is where I would like for us to be. Instead of calling people to the front, we should be talking to people next to us. Because what I've found over the years is I find people come up and do nothing. Because there's no accountability. There's no relationship that's built from the beginning. Instead, what we should do at the end of every service, you should actually ask people around you, hey, what'd you think of today's message? And if they say, it stunk, you say, really? What didn't you like about it? And maybe you have something to say, man, well, God was touching me here. I've found that sometimes I'll totally miss a point. And somebody else totally picks it up. I found even as the pastor, somebody says, this is what I got in the message. I'm like, I didn't even share that. So where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit working in our heart. Where he's working overtime on us and saying, hey, I'm going to really get you moving in this direction. But after this, we should be saying that all the time. Hey, how are things with you? What's going on? You know, spiritually, how did this challenge you? What did you think of today's message? That's an awesome thing to do. Why? I believe in preaching in a way that calls you to do something. So every week, I want to call you to do something. I'm not a guy that just gives more and more information. I like to be able to give you enough information that you know what to be doing as you go through your life this week. That's my goal. Some people are information addicts, and I like getting information. I like dispensing information, but it has to have a point. What are we supposed to be doing? So there's the whole chart, if you will, of here's how you experience Christ, saved, set apart, set free, and here's what we do to engage communities to experience Christ. So we're praying, investing, inviting for the purpose of We want to see them be saved, set apart, and set free. Can I just pull these together now? Maybe you didn't see this, and I want to help you to see this real quick. In these two things, they work together, and you don't get rid of these. Like, you don't grow out of being saved and then grow out of being... No, this is a constant process. All three of them work at the same time. You don't grow out of praying. You don't grow out of investing. You don't grow out... They all work at the same time. By God's grace, they actually work together. That as a church, when you come in, and maybe you're at a point of discovery. I know there's several people that come, and you're discovering. You're like, I'm not quite at the point of accepting Jesus as my Savior. I still think, I'm not quite there. And so that's fine. And when you get to that point... We've been praying, investing, inviting you to do that week after week, day after day, and we hope and pray that you will someday accept Jesus Christ. After that point, and as we are here together as a church, you've accepted Jesus Christ, and what we're looking to do is we're looking to see all of us be set apart. How does this happen? It happens by praying, investing, inviting in people. So that's what I'm talking about. Do you see it? We're sitting in the pew, and at the end, instead of saying, okay, good, see you next week. Hey, go watch the Eagles game. Yeah, no, the Eagles are, whatever. And you're talking about different things about your week. Instead of doing that, we're praying, investing, inviting people in their lives to see them be more set apart to Jesus Christ. Hey, how did this affect you today? And then we're praying, investing, inviting them to be set free as well. And so it's a constant process of what we're supposed to be doing in the church's life as well. Do you see how it functions all the way through? Yes? Did I lose you? You're like tired of the philosophical? It's more theological than philosophical for sure. This is the crux of who we are called to be. And if you're looking and you're saying, okay, I don't normally come to church. This is kind of weird. You're just seeing the inner workings of how the church, how God designed the church. It's not supposed to be a religious scheme of getting people's money. I'm not the huckster up front that's trying to just get people's money. I'm dispensing the truth to see your life transformed, to experience the power of Christ on a daily basis, so that then you go and share that with other people so that they can experience Christ as well. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want you to hear from Jesus because my words are really nothing compared to his. But my goal is to dispense the truth of what Jesus has shared with us. Matthew chapter 25. I was excited this week. I'm inviting friends for Friend Day, and I'll just share with you. I had one friend say yes this week, and I had another one say maybe. And I'm excited for that. And I hope for you that next week you'll come and you'll be able to say in the response card, it says, my friend said yes. I'm hoping that many of us are checking. And that helps me to know how many people are coming as well. And so I'm excited for that. Are you excited for that? Should you be? Yeah, that's what we're here for. Okay. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. So Jesus, let me give you some context of what he's saying in this text. The disciples come up to him, and they say to him, so tell us about the end. How are we going to know the end and when it's going to be? And this is going back a couple chapters as we would have it, but all in the same conversation. If you have a red letter Bible, you see the red letters for a long time. So Jesus is giving a long message here for his disciples. He's just talking to his disciples. And so as he's talking to them, he's giving them some information that they're going to need to know for the future. And as he does, he gives a few parables that would help to reinforce what he's saying and help to give them direction as well. And so that's exactly what he does here. He's sharing a parable with them, which is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so he's sharing this with them to help them get the point. Verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability, then he went away. He would receive the 5 talents, went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, The master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he, who had received the 5 talents, came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Wouldn't that be exciting? I doubled your money. It's awesome. So his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. Now let's stop there. Here's what we see. Very simple. If you're taking notes, here's the expectation right here that we are saved, set apart, set free, and we are pray, invest, invite. We're engaging communities to experience Christ. Why? We want to see God magnified throughout this earth, and we want to make a difference by the power and grace of God alone. And so as we say those things, and we should be amening, saying, yeah, right? That's where we should be. As we say those things, we should then have action that goes along with our words. That's where the servants were. He gives them these talents, and here's what happens. It says here in this version, they went at once, in verse 16, the 2 servants that had the 5 talents and the 2, and this is like millions of dollars. They're going and investing millions of dollars and trading this to be able to make millions more. And so he goes and he says, here's what I'm going to do. They go at once. Action is required. If you're not taking any notes, anything, like at least write this one thing down for me. Action is required. Okay, good. The 2 servants were actively investing. Actively investing. In I think it's the New King James Version, it says they immediately went. Immediately. They realized, okay, this is the expectation of the master, this is what he wants. Let's go and do it. As we look at the expectation of the master, here's my point. We should be going and doing it. Amen. That's right. I agree with that. You preach it, brother. Okay, good. Just making sure we're on the same page. Okay, good. So we follow God. Why? To please him. Why did they do this? They just want to please the master. Sweet, you gave me this. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to invest, and we're going to trade up, and we're going to get this going. And this, man, God's going to do some amazing things through, and that's where we should be as a church. So here's what happens, though. After that, verse 24, then you have the other servant. So you have 2 servants actively investing. They want to do something amazing, and they are able to go and trade up. And it's a parable. It's a story. We're just understanding what's going on here. Verse 24, he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And if this is your first time reading it, I know for some of you, you're like, I've read this about a billion times. I know where you're heading. Fine. If it's your first time reading it, you're like, oh, here we go. This is like, he's making excuses? I can see where he's going. This isn't good. I mean, the other two, they're like, oh, man, check this out. We have an increase. The other one's like, well, we know who you are, and you know, you're a tough master, and you reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you scattered no seed. So, verse 25, I was afraid. I was afraid. I was living in fear. Proverbs talks about the man that lives in fear. He goes and he says, oh, I can't go out because there might be a lion in the streets. This is wisdom literature for us. And here in this parable, here's what the guy is saying. I was afraid to disappoint you. I was afraid that you'd reject me. I was afraid that things wouldn't be so good. So here's what I did. Verse 26. or 20, 25. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Is it good or bad? I didn't lose anything. Man, I didn't want to blow this. So therefore, I've got what you gave to me. Here you go. You can have it back now. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, for to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a tough master, isn't it? In Proverbs, it talks about the slothful man who's afraid to go out because there's a lion in the streets. He says, "I'm so afraid. There's probably going to be a lion in the streets. Something's going to be bad that happens to me." And probably watched Fox News all day, and they're terrified of everything and anything around them. And then they watch CNN a little bit or whatever, and they have all this fear, and I can't go out, and what if I, man, something's going to happen to me. And that's the slothful person. The slothful church says, "Oh man, you know, I'll stay home and pray, and that's as far. But I don't know what to pray for, so I'm just going to pray generic. I'm going to get the phone book out, and I'm going to pray generically for people because I've never invested in them. I've never invited any of them. I know Jesus and everything. He's my master and all that. But I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing. So I'm just going to I don't want to really make him mad at me. So I'm going to just sit back and here's where the church does this a lot. I'm going to pick on this and I'll try to be really careful as I do. I think that the church, in general, gets caught up in Bible studies, which is good. But so much so, they think they never go and share anything that God's doing in them to anybody else. Bible studies are great. Should grow in God's word, absolutely, but it's so that you can do. And sometimes I find that we are comfortable in just sitting and sitting some more and sitting some more. Man, church, that's not where we ought to be. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus talks to the churches and he warns them and he says to some, he says to the church in Ephesus, "You lost your first love. So you got a church, and it's big, and you're active, and you're doing all kinds of things. But listen, you've lost your first love. I'm not the center. You're not experiencing me as you're going. All you're doing is going through the motions and going through the motions, and all you have is your stuff that you're doing." And he talks to the church of Laodicea, and he says, "You're not hot. You're not cold. Here you are. You make me sick. I want to vomit you out of my mouth." That's where Jesus was with the church. Where are we? Where are we? Where are you personally? You see, God's called us to action, not just to sit back and be like, "Okay, that was cool," and then we go home and do nothing. God's called us to action. We are here to change the world. We're here to make a difference with our lives for the sake and cause of Jesus Christ. For ourselves? No, for Jesus, because we please him, because we love him. But as we do that, it's fulfilling. It's the most fulfilling thing you can ever do. It's a double blessing. I'm pleasing God, and he's fulfilling. I'm feeling fulfilled. Wow, awesome. The one servant just sat back and did nothing. You know, there's some people in the gym that are like this. And let me warn you of two people in the gym. If you decided maybe this year you've gone to the gym, okay? I don't want you to be like these two people. There's the one that talks and looks the part, but they never get in shape. Here's what they do. You ready? So they get a gym membership, they got the clothes, they got the shoes, they put them all on, and they look in the mirror, and yeah, I got this. Pull in their gut a little bit, you know, and puff out their chest, I got this, you know, and they're ready to go to the gym. And so here's what they do. They pull out their phone, and they put a post on Facebook, right? They're all set, like, "Oh man, this is great, I can't wait, I'm going to go to get in shape, I'm going to the gym," and they put a post on Facebook. Day one, getting in shape, woohoo, yeah,
this great? Kind of walk around your bedroom and look in the mirror, getting, yeah, I can see myself without that gut and spare tire. Yeah, and you're getting all excited about that, and then you hear the phone. Blink, you know. And you check it out. Oh, somebody liked my thing on Facebook. And then blink, and then somebody commented on it. And blink, and you've got all these things that are going on about you going to the gym. And so here's what we do. We sit there, and then we begin to respond to the conversation. And we have like 25 responses, and you're like, oh, this is Comment Central on Facebook. I'm so excited. This is great. And you kind of sit, and you're hanging out at your house, and before long, the time that you're going to spend in the gym, you spend on Facebook or Wastebook. Oh, did I say that out loud? I mean, that's the one gym guy. He dressed the part. Listen, he go to church, he got the Bible, and you're like, hey, I'm here. Let's go. Come on, preach it.
Amen to that.
But you walk away having no change, doing nothing different, but just kind of, all right, cool. God wants for us to actively experience his power in us and to do something different. Don't just talk about it and Facebook it. Do something. Does anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. Come on. Here's the second person in the fitness center. Here's what they do. I love it. So they go to you know, the local gym. They dressed up. They got their nice white shoes and everything, not a scuff on them. And they walk into the gym and, yeah, I got this. They kind of walk around, and they're sighting up the different workout things and stuff like that. And they're looking at this one, and I'll start on this one over here maybe. And they go, hey, it's my neighbor. Yo, Frank, how you doing, buddy? And they start engaging in a conversation, and they're talking to this person, and he's like working out. And, hey, man, I got to keep on going. All right, I'm here. I'm going to work out. And then you see, oh, man, yo, that's John. John, my buddy. Oh, it's good to see you. And they talk and talk and talk, and they never actually do what they said they're going to do. Some people, and for an hour that they're supposed to be working out, they could talk the whole time. I've seen people, as I was at the gym, sit at the counter and talk to the people at the counter. They dressed up really nice for the gym time. And they talked to the person at the counter. But they never worked on what they're supposed to work on. Man, as Christians, we got to make sure that we're not like that. That we're not sitting back and saying, oh, I'm going to just talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and never do anything. So the successful servant immediately gets to work. That's my point. He just immediately, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do? Getting to work. I'm doing it. I'm not going to wait. Second, in order to do this, the servants had to know that risk was involved. Risk is involved. They took what they had and they invested what they had. They could have lost it all. They could have lost some of it. They could have been a disappointment to the master by investing and trying to improve. But instead, they risked, and in a very calculated and intentional way, they risked what the master had given to them to be able to invest in others, or to invest and gain what the master had given to them. The lazy servant, however, was too afraid of failure. He was too afraid of rejection, so he sat back and did nothing. Here's a reality. We are all given gifts from God, every single one of us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you gifts to use for his kingdom, for his purpose, to please him. And by his grace, we can see awesome things happening as we are using the gifts that he's given to us. And so it takes risk sometimes. And so we go and we talk to our neighbor, and you've been here, right? Or you go and you talk to somebody, and for me, when people ask me what I do for a living, oh, that's the worst. Like, you have it so easy to invite people to church. If I invite somebody to church, think about it. Hey, why don't you come to church? We got this great preacher. He is really good. Like, I can't even say that. Oh, what's a preacher like? He's all right, I guess. I don't know. I think he's great. Like, I've heard his messages, and sometimes they stink, but I don't know. You have it easy. Hey, come to, like, check out, and you can invite people to church. That's simple. That's easy to do. But sometimes, as you risk that, as I've encountered, I'm sure you have too, people say, yo, church, I don't do that. I'm not going, that's not me. You don't understand. I don't do that. And you get into the God talk, and I'm talking about God, and sometimes the risk is there. And sometimes the rejection that we face is tough. You with me? And that's normal. But I've also found that sometimes people reject me, and months and years later, God works in their heart, because I didn't say back to them, well, fine, I guess you're going to hell. Like, I don't say, you know, we don't say that. And so months, years later, sometimes in that person's life, God's working a different way, and they come and they say, hey, listen, I need to talk to you. Can you pray for me? And I found that to be the case as well. Risk is involved. Many Christians are Secret Service Christians because they don't want to risk being rejected, but they wear a cross, a bumper sticker, and they say Merry Christmas at Christmas time, and God bless throughout the rest of the year. And they call themselves Christians, and that's my way to invest in people. Can I just say that's just really not enough? It's just really not. And that's great. It's great. That doesn't engage the community to experience Christ. The last thing, then, it takes time and persistence. It takes time and persistence. I'm sure that the master knew, and this is a parable, so I don't want to go too deeply into it and analyze every detail of it, but I'm sure the master knew how capable they were because of what they'd done in the past. And he does say that. According to their ability, he gave them these talents. And so they had that. So they knew what it was to trade and to invest and to really work at it. And this is where Bible study comes in handy. Now, here's the great part of Bible study. When you are being trained to do what you're called to do, and things are you're trying to discover so that you can do better and do more and do and serve God in a way that is more pleasing to him and be more effective. So it takes time and persistence. It takes time and persistence. Well, in a financial way, you understand. It takes time and persistence. You have to invest a little bit over a long period of time, and that's where you see the great gain in your life. It's kind of like fishing. I'll get off the gym now for a little bit, and I'll talk about fishing, and we'll close out. Last summer, I went fishing out in the boat with there's Matt and Bob and Brant, right? Is there anybody else with us? Is Josh with us? Can't remember. So we go out in the boat. And like these guys are fishermen. Like they're really good at this. I'm not. Okay. I go because I guess they felt sorry for me. Like, just come on the boat. We'll give you some, you know. And so we go out and we're fishing away. Well, they are. And I'm kind of watching and I'll hold the pole. I'm good. You know, and they're fishing away and throwing the line out and nothing's happening. You know, there's nothing biting. So here's what they do. Brant is getting so frustrated, you know. I mean, his head's starting to get red a little bit. It's funny. But he's like, oh, I'm going to change my lure. And I'm like, you got a hook on it, right? Like, what's the big deal? And so he's changing the lure around. And he's talking to Bob and to Matt and saying, I'm going to put this kind on. Oh, yeah, I think that'll work over here. And I'm like, yeah, I think so too, you know. And then Matt's like, well, let's try this one. And they're changing, like cutting it off and putting a new lure on and throwing it out. And maybe we'll get it. And they're like kind of all getting frustrated. Okay, we're going to move to a different spot. I'm like, oh, the fish, they're going to be here and over there. I don't understand. And so they're going to a different place. And then they start throwing the lines. I'm going to change my lure. And I'm like, man, you guys are weird. But I learned something. They've been fishing at it for a while. It takes time and persistence. It takes time and persistence. Where they've been working at this, and they have a whole box of lures, and if one breaks, like they can just keep on. They understand, hey, if it's not working here, let's go over here, and let's fish over here, and let's figure it out, put this different lure on. In the same way, spiritually speaking, in order to experience Christ and the power of Christ, can I tell you, it takes time and persistence. Takes time and persistence. It's not going to happen overnight. There's not this mystical kind of thing that I'm going to throw this fairy dust out at you, and all of a sudden you're going to be like, I experienced Christ today. No, that's not it. In order to experience Christ, you've got to be doing what he called you to do. That's it. And in the same way, as you're sharing Christ with others, you're engaging communities to experience Christ, it's going to take time and persistence. You might share Christ with this person today, and they say, get out of my face. I don't want to talk about that. But in 2 years, they lost their wife, and now all of a sudden, they're open. I want to understand this God thing. Can you talk to me a little bit more? And you're like, Frank, right? Yeah. And God works over time. It takes time. Church, can I just tell you that in order for us as a church to reach our community, it's a journey. It's a journey that will take time. In Germany, the missionaries out there, as they're ministering and reaching people that are, it's a very atheistic culture. They've been told that God doesn't exist from the time they're children. So in order to introduce Christ to them, it takes a lot of work over time. They say the average person that's accepting Christ today takes 7 years of constant investment they come to the point of accepting Christ. I don't know where they got the number. I'm just telling you that's what I've been told. It takes time and persistence. It's okay. There's no pressure. God's in control, not you. Right? So let me tell you one more fishing story and I'll close. So first time I go out, I think this is the first time Matt took me out in the boat. I think it's kayak or the boat, I forget. But So okay. So we go, you remember this, right? And you probably remember it better than me, so maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't want to tell any fish stories, you know, I'm not like that. So we go out and we go to the secret spot that I can't tell you about because I'll probably be dead. Oh, that was a kayak? Okay. So we're going out in this place and I had never been fly fishing before. You know what fly fishing is? You fish with flies or something. You know, the line flies over top of you, and you try not to hook somebody else. So I'm going out fly fishing. He's not letting me use a good rod, but he's letting me use somebody else's, and it was all right. So I think it was cats, right? And, okay, so we go out there. It's the coolest time. And so it's like the middle of the night, 2 in the morning. Why we fish at that time, I don't know. But he said that's when we were going fishing, so I went fishing. It was like 1 or 2 in the morning, yes? Oh, man, it was crazy. So we go out, and I'm like, coffee'd up and I hope I don't fall asleep, and we get out to the certain place that he says this is where we need to go. And so he's coaching me. He's like, okay, here's what we're going to do I'm going to teach you how to do this a little bit. So we're going like this, and then he casts it into line. Okay, and you cast it in and it hits the water, and then you're going to start reeling it in. And here's what happens as it starts reeling in when it fish, and he's getting, you got, like, when you're around fishermen, they get weird. Holy cow, they get weird. We're sitting out there and he's starting to jitter, like, you know, like he had way too much caffeine for the day, but I know that doesn't affect him. And he's like, and he cast it out, and oh, man, the fish are really jumping tonight. And oh, man, look at that fish. And I mean, he's starting to go like this. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, man, this is kind of weird. And he's teaching me how to fish by throwing the line in and start reeling it in. And when you feel it tugging the line, like pull, and that'll set the hook. And then you reel it in, and you don't let him go, and you get him up here. And it'll be exciting. It'll be great. And you'll get him up, and we'll help. I'll pull it up, and it'll be awesome. And I'm like, I don't have to touch the fish, right? No, you don't have to. I'll take care of touching the fish. Good, because I don't like touching fish because they're kind of nasty. Okay, so here's where. So you go first. I'm like, so you're going to watch me, right? Yeah, go ahead. You go first. Okay, so like, and then I cast it in the line. And so I think like two or three times. Yeah. We had waves going on, and it was, anyway. So I finally get it in at the right spot, and he's like, it's about time. And he's like, no, he said, great job, good job, you know. And so I get it, and I start to wind, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. He's like, okay, you got it. So he goes and gets his pole, and he starts fishing over here, and we don't get our lines caught. So finally, I'm pulling it in, and I felt this, like, something happened on the rod. I got the jitters. Good night. I never told him this. This is the first time he's hearing this. So I all of a sudden got excited. So what do you do when you get excited? Yeah! That's exactly what I did. I didn't yell. I was trying to be cool and like mature and like I'm 40, so I don't do that. So I'm like, yeah. And I start pulling, and I had no idea that I had just set the hook unintentionally. It was the coolest thing. I pulled up, set the hook. I'm pulling it in, and I think, he can correct me if I'm wrong, I think that was like the biggest fish of the night. Yeah, it was cool. I don't even know what a striped bass was, but it was cool, right? And I pull it up, and he's like, you got one, you got. Yeah, I got one. I had no clue. I had no clue what I was doing. Sometimes, that's what it is to share Christ with your friend. You got no clue. You just know the pastor said, pray, invest, invite. You just know the Word of God says, you're a fisher of men. You just know that you've got to share what God did in you. And I got the jitters about this, but it is pretty cool. Like, I'm the evangelist jittery person. When you get me around somebody and I get into the gospel, I start getting the jitters. I'm like, hey, here we go. And you're like, I don't know if I get all that. For some of you. Some of you, you get the jitters. You know it. You get what I'm saying. Can I just tell you? Whether you're a rookie or whether you're an expert, just go. Throw the line in the water. Try to set the hook. And so you begin to share Jesus Christ with them, and you're like, hey, can I just tell you about Jesus? Let me tell you what God's been doing in my life in like a one-minute story. Not forever long. Don't spend 3 hours telling you about Jesus. Just a quick. I'm going to share Jesus with you. Here's what God's doing in my life. Hey, can I invite you out to church? I'm really, I'm not good at talking about God, but the preacher, he's all right at it. I want you to hear what he has to say. And the music, you're like, and so we begin to reach out to people in that kind of way. Whether you're expert, whether you're a beginner, it doesn't matter. Whether you're terrified, whether you got the jitters, it doesn't matter. Just do. Like, be active. Be active. Don't just sit back and go home. Lord, thank you that you worked in our lives so much to draw us to you. Lord, we're here not because of us, not because of our good deeds, not because we're so great or we're smart enough or anything like that. We're here, God, only because of the work that you've done in our lives. So, God, thank you. Thank you. And, Lord, I know you want to use us. I know you want for us to make a difference. I know you want for this church to change this community and this world. So, God, help us to be active, to get busy doing your work. Lord, teach us how to experience your power in our lives. Help us to be prayer-filled. Help us to be in your word, to keep on pushing, to understand all you want to be in us. We'll praise you through Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You can do this, man.
No, I can't.
Yes, you can. It's just church. You can invite him. Just do it. What's the worst that could happen?
Hey, Roger.
Oh, hey, Paul.
I was wondering if you wanted to go to church with me and my family this weekend.
What? You think we're a pack of wild heathens that need Bible learning and churching and saving? Is that it?
No! Hey! Hey! Stop!
No hablé inglés. Oh, I'm an atheist. So actually, I was wondering if you want to come to my house and do nothing with me this weekend.
I don't want to go to church.
Sam, code red.
Hey, Sam.
Good job, sweetie. Get yourself a Go-Gurt.
Okay, come on. Seriously, you've got to snap out of this. Just invite him. Oh, but what if I say the wrong thing?
You. Church. Sunday or else.
You smell like sin.
Will you go to church with me?
It's Communion Sunday. Free crackers.
Come to church with me, you will.
I'll never go to church with you.
Okay, now that that's out of your system, quit being silly. There's nothing to be afraid of.
Hey, Roger.
Hey, Paul.
You need a hand?
Actually, I think I got it.
What's up, man?
Well, I don't know if you have any plans this weekend or not, but Christine and the kids and I would love it if you and your family came to church with us.
Oh, wow. We've actually been thinking about attending someplace. We just hadn't decided where. Yeah, I think that'd be fine. Yeah, that would be spectacular.
Oh,